want to lower that just to pay attention to my own children, make sure they're not asleep. Good morning. This morning, I had a message a few months back, ready for today, but I just feel like, you know what, I think the Lord wants me to do something else today. It was supposed to be, I think last week, if you read the bulletin, it was supposed to be PDA lifestyle. I think that's what I was going to preach about. You know, the P was going to stand for, you know, personal revival. The D is divine appointment. And then the A would be, you know, active obedience. And it was a message basically to go along with the rest of the theme of the year about discipleship and about being a faithful witness, not just in our church events or things that are church related, but rather as a lifestyle in terms of wherever you go. But I think this week, the Lord's been giving me some things in my heart that I want to share some a little bit different here. And the text is about the same. And the person I want to focus on, or at least to start off with, is Ananias. And he's a person who is a faithful witness for Saul, for the Lord. And we find in Acts 9, you know, his divine appointment was very obvious, right? Saul came into his life, came into his path, and this was something that God had set up. So that was his divine appointment. And, you know, you and I, we also have our divine appointments where there are certain people that come to our path. Whether the person next to your cubicle, the person who you took a class with, your neighbor that just moved in, or whatever the situation is, there are people that it's not random, nor is it coincidental, but really the God of the universe who puts the whole universe in order set this up in your life. And so there's a divine appointment that you have right before you. And so Ananias, as a result of God's direction, he actively obeyed, even though what God was telling him to do didn't make sense to him because of Saul's reputation. And so my basic outline of that message was pretty much that was it. That was the whole message and a few more stories to go with that. But I want to focus on personal revival. I think that's what the Lord has been really working in my heart this week. And so I want to focus on that. And when I look at Ananias, I see a man that God says, you know what, this is my disciple. There are a lot of other Christians there in that city, but this one, this special one, is my disciple, a disciple that says, yes, Lord. Okay. And that has an impact for me, and I think it has an impact for you as well. Let me just pray. Father, Lord, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, for every time that we run astray, Lord, whether in our hearts, our minds, or by our schedules. Lord, you are the loving Father that always brings us back. And thank you, Lord, that you are a God that does what you do. And Lord, I ask this morning that you would do what you do, that you would say what you say through your word, because, Lord, you are a gracious God. And you will be gracious. That's who you are. That's what you normally do. And so, Father, Lord, we acknowledge you as a loving Father. We acknowledge your awesomeness, the fullest of your glory. We acknowledge that this morning. And help us, Lord Jesus, as your children, to connect with that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, looking at Ananias, why did God choose him? Okay, in Acts 9. I mean, like I said before, there were other Christians in Damascus. How do we know that? Well, the whole reason Saul went there was so that he can persecute Christians. Because there was a revival going on. There was something happening there that became on Saul's radar, and so he had asked permission to go there. So he had a task. So why did God choose Ananias? You know, I think he was the perfect person for Saul because he was someone that can help Saul see a God that was beyond ministry, right? See, Saul was a driven man. And in Saul's perception at that time, what he was doing was ministry. And so, you know, his mind was tunnel vision, so to speak, and his God was just, you know, within this realm of what he perceived as a ministry context. And so Saul needed to know that God is a God that is beyond church work. And it's hard for me to say that since I'm a pastor and all that, right? But God is showing something to me that I want to bring to you. You see, according to God, Ananias was really the perfect man for the job. And there was something about him that he was able to help Saul to see the greatness of God that transcends ministry. I mean, yes, you know, you've heard from me a lot of times, the Great Commission. The Great Commission is still great. And evangelism is important. Discipleship is important. Being missional is important. Baptism and membership, yes, it is also very important. And helping your church, yes, that is important. But at the end of the day, let me ask you this. Do you enjoy the presence of Jesus Christ? Do you enjoy his presence? You know, so I speak to those of you this morning that perhaps you felt like you have lost something along the way. That while being in his kingdom, and perhaps even being active in his kingdom, that throughout the years, you have lost something along the way. That perhaps we have gained so much theology and knowledge of God that we have lost the initial awe of God. You know, when we first met him, when we first came to a realization of, wow, this is the God that died for me, and he loves me so much. This awesome God, maybe we lost some of that. And God becomes this big ministry machine, you know, that we activate. You know, we pray to him, we activate him so that we can do the ministry work. So that instead of being the lover of our soul, God has been reduced to a God of ministry transactions. You know, it's like that. If you've been to adult Sunday school a few months back, remember that Francis Chan video, the big red tractor, all right? You guys remember that cartoon? And so, like, you know, God's this big red tractor, and we take care of this just tractor so that this tractor can do all this work for us, to plow the ground and so that we can produce, have a harvest, because we can't do this ourselves. And if we do not maintain this big red tractor, then it won't operate as efficiently as we want it to. And so we have to make sure that this big red tractor is working so that our ministry machine can keep rolling. You know, before we launch something, we want to pray. Before we start service, we pray. All right, when we have needs, we pray. When we have friends, like these names on this cross, we pray. Now, nothing wrong with it by itself, but isn't God bigger than a ministry machine that bless this and bless that? Doesn't God transcends all that? You know, let me ask you a simple question this morning. Do you enjoy the Lord's presence? It sounds like a simple question, doesn't it? Do you enjoy the presence of Jesus Christ? I mean, the intellectual answer that we have been taught ever since Sunday school is obviously yes. The answer is Jesus, yes. But if we enjoy him, then why is it so difficult to sustain a active, consistent, quiet time with him? At least for me, it's difficult. I'll just share that with you. That if we enjoy our presence with Christ, then why, when it comes to reading the Bible, it's like, wow, you know, after a period of time, we get so distracted. And it feels like an obligation, a chore to do that. That when we want to pray and spend time with the Lord in prayer, it almost sometimes feels like it's an obligation rather than a addiction. Do you know what I'm saying this morning? We're sometimes going to prayer meetings, it feels like it's an obligation or a drag, or it's my duty to go. And when you fast, We dread that as opposed to it's a delight. I mean, if you enjoy something, all right, let's be really simple about this here this morning. If you enjoy something, then you would definitely want to do more of it as long as you can, right? If you actually enjoy it. You know, during the meal this week, you know, I kind of impulsively decided to have breakfast at Panera's. Not just by myself, I mean, that's no news at all. But I asked Rachel, my daughter, I said, hey, listen, hey, why don't we just go and have breakfast at Panera's before I drop you off at school? You know, usually, you know, I would make something, or usually I tell the kids to find whatever they could find in the kitchen, and then we just leave the house, right? But, you know, for that particular day, for that particular moment, impulsively, I just say, you know what, let's go. You know, let's go to Panera's, okay? Let's have this special time between, you know, father and daughter and all that, right? And so we went to Panera's, and for 30 minutes, you know, we had a mutually delightful time together. You know, I let her order whatever she wanted and allow her to order a beverage, you know, not just to order water, okay? Yeah, can I have some hot chocolate with the cream and the fudged cross-hatching. I said, yes, go ahead. Because it was my delight as a father to bless her with that hot chocolate. And so we talked there about her future. We talked about everything that came to mind at that time. We had our reflections about what happened in Boston, you know, the bombing. We talked about whatever that was relevant in our minds. And then she asked me questions about God, like, you know, whatever happened to Esau, you know, in the Bible? You know, didn't talk about him after a certain point. She also asked, you know, how come it seems like people married their cousins and relatives in the Bible? That's a hard question. So usually that's why I tell, like, well, look, just finish your bagel, let's go. And so, you know, to me, as her father, that was just a magical time. At Panera's with my daughter. And for her, I hope the feelings were mutual. That, you know, that if she didn't have to go to school and I didn't have to go to work, we would just enjoy extended time in Panera's. You know, just enjoying the presence with each other. And so there was an enjoyment of this relationship between a father and a daughter. So imagine if she went to Panera's just so that she can get something from me, like an iPhone this summer or something like that. Or that she went with me because mom told her that if you don't go with dad, blah, 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 I won't take you to your friend's Sweet 16 or something like that. Can you imagine if every time I talked to her, her eyes, you know, kind of looking at me, but once in a while she would look down to her watch and you could sense that there's a mental countdown of like, okay, 4 more minutes and I'm out of here. You know, we have parents here. No parent likes to feel like you are an obligation to your children, right? No parent likes the feeling of, hey, I'm no more than just a walking ATM. And so I really, you know, thought about that, and I wonder, how do we make God feel sometimes? Our Heavenly Father, how do we make Him feel? Do we enjoy His presence anymore? Because nobody, and I mean nobody, loved us like He does. Nobody. Not your earthly parents, not your spouse, not your best friend. Nobody has sacrificed more than the Heavenly Father to you. Nobody has given up his very best, His Son, to be mutilated, to be abused for you. Nobody. And so how's it make Him feel, you know, when our presence with Him is not that enjoyable anymore? You know, God has feelings, you know, because the Bible tells us that He is a God of wrath, and He is also a God that grieves in His heart. Where do you think you and I got our feelings from? We got it from Him. Now, in the Old Testament, there is another person named Saul. And as you know, he's a king who did some good things for his country, in the beginning. And he's the type of Christian that is very active on the outside, doing all these Christian things that seem to be, you know, he's so devoted to the Lord, you know. And we find in 1 Samuel chapter 13, we see him making offerings to God. And however, you know, it was not because he was devoted to God. It was really for a battlefield advantage. That's why he was doing the offering. You see, his troops started to desert, and the morale was so bad, and so he had to do what he had to do, the spiritual act, so that he can actually, in his mind, help help his job here. And so from a distance, it looked like a spiritual act, and that his sacrifice, you know, try to improve the morale of his troops. But really, when you look at it, the bottom line, the actual truth of the matter is God had very little to do with it. And isn't that different, you know, when we pray, not for God's glory, but really for our own advantage? You know, God had very little to do with it. And then a bit later, 1 Samuel 15, if you could turn to 1 Samuel 15, I'd like to read a section here. 1 Samuel chapter 15, I'm going to read 24 to 31. Verse 24. Then Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned. I violated the Lord's command and your instructions. I was afraid of the people, and so I gave in to them. Now I beg you, forgive my sin and come back with me so that I may worship the Lord." But Samuel said to him, "I will not go back with you. You have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you as king over Israel." As Samuel turned to leave, Saul caught hold of the hem of his robe, and it tore. Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to one of your neighbors, to one better than you. He who is the glory of Israel does not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind." Saul replied, "I have sinned, but please honor me before the elders of my people and before Israel. Come back with me so that I may worship the Lord your God." So Samuel went back with Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. And it sounds so godly here, right? Coming from the mouth of Saul, you know, as one brother tells another brother, you know, okay, I've sinned. I am sorry. I messed up. Now let's go to the house of the Lord. Let us go there and worship together. And again, you know, God has very little to do with this. It was really to enhance his people's perception of him as a leader. And so I find it very interesting, verse 31, where it says that, so Samuel went back and Saul worshiped the Lord. And so you can easily see a picture of Saul, you know, perhaps as he was singing, you know, a little extra loud that day, you know, his hands were up, eyes closed, and you know, that Christian sway, you know, when you go to a Christian concert, you do that, right? I'm really worshiping. I'm really connecting with God. You can picture Saul doing all those things. You know, it seemed like he had an awesome time of worship from far away. That's what it looked like. Or did he? We find later on in verse 35, it says that from that day forward, all right, after Saul worshiped the Lord, from that day forward, the Lord was grieved by Saul. You see, somehow that worship of the Lord presented by Saul grieved the heart of God. Can you imagine that? And how could worshiping God grieve God's heart? Because don't we assume that God is delighted whenever people show up at church? You know, when people get involved and doing this and doing that, it automatically translates into that God is being glorified. Don't we have those assumptions here? You know, I think we need to do a little bit more reflection on this. You see, Saul did not do what he did because he enjoyed the presence of the Lord. He did what he did to for his own advantage, for his own agenda. And so to him, it really became a mechanical chore that he did just to kind of keep up the image of being a godly leader. I mean, do you think any of that is true for us? Is that true for you? Is that true for me? You know, I shared with my discipleship group recently that, you know, I think I know why, you know, my devotional time, my personal devotional time with the Lord has been so spotty. You know, it's been like that for some time. And I'm sensing like, you know, maybe this is a period of spiritual dryness that's coming. I don't quite, can't get a hold of it, you know, but I see the symptoms of it. I just don't know exactly why. You know, I try to reserve time to pray or to read the Bible. But yet it's so hard to sustain that. You know, after like a period of time, my mind would get distracted by something else that seems to be more interesting, something more fulfilling. Now, why is that? Why is my devotional time spotty? Why is your devotional time spotty? It's because I don't enjoy being in the presence of Jesus Christ anymore. You know what I'm trying to say? I mean, I'm not like, you know, saying I'm not a Christian anymore. I'm just saying the enjoyment of Jesus Christ, the sweetness or the fragrance of the Lord, it just, I lost something along the way. Because, you know, if I did enjoy his presence, then every time I go into the prayer closet, it would be an addiction, you see. I would want to stay there longer and keep on doing that. Clearly something was lost. Perhaps something that was lost along the years of being in the ministry. Let me put it this way. Let me put it another way. You know, I grew up loving to draw. My grandparents who raised me up in Taiwan, they always, you know, told my mom, who was in Vancouver at that time, you know, oh, you know what? Your son is, he's quite a handful, but he loves to draw, you know? And then they would mail, you know, little clippings of, oh, this is what he drew and everything. And then when I came to America, I still loved to draw, and art was my thing. So as a toddler, you know, I would draw, you know, whatever I saw on TV at that time in Taiwan. And I guess in Taiwan at that particular decade, Pink Panther was the show that was on TV a lot, you know. So I would always draw Pink Panther. And that was one of my favorite pastimes. And so when I came here to America, every single grade, every single level, art was always the strong subject. All right. Even at Flushing Christian School, all right, where Esther works at, I pretty much failed everything else. All right, but when it comes to art, it was like 90s. All right, it seemed like I didn't have to try. It was 90s. So drawing to me was so fun. I got into it. I was good at it. And then, you know, here are some of the pictures that, I drew that, just like, you know, just kind of sketching with charcoal and pencil and using that blend tool. And I was like, wow, this is so great. So again, this was just something that I did, you know, it wasn't part of an assignment in school. I just did that. There's one more, okay? That, if you remember, when Michael Jordan was still playing, he came out with the sneaker. This is the first time around where Air Jordans, the original Air Jordans came out. And so during high school, that was my first pair. I saved up long and hard for this pair of sneaker. So that's why I wanted to, like, before it gets messed up, I wanted to draw it so that it stays in that mint condition in my mind, in my drawing forever. So I love drawing, you see. Drawing was such a enjoyment until I went to art school. And my love of art just really died in art school. You know, loved art, hated art school. You see, no longer was drawing fun anymore, or for the sake of enjoyment, because there were deadlines. There were multiple projects that were due. There were competitions to enter. Or, you know, the thinking, constantly thinking that the next guy in the studio was actually better than you, and a lot of times they were better than me. And so instead of just enjoying art, now it's constantly critiqued and being compared constantly. And so, you know, being in love with Jesus used to be so simple. You know, until maybe I became a pastor. And by the mercies of God, you see, this bothers me. It bothers me when I don't enjoy the presence of Jesus Christ anymore. Now, you know, this church would be in trouble if it doesn't bother me, you see. All right, if I came up here and preached the same sermon and everyone's, oh, good message, pastor, you know, or whatever you say. And then meanwhile, you know, I've been dry as a bone for a long time. Then we got problems. That's a tragedy. And so praise God, by the mercies of God, it bothers me. That's why I'm kind of, you know, giving you what's in my heart this morning. Now, you know, many of you have been walking with the Lord for many years now. And it's possible. It's very possible that along the way, you have lost a little something. That perhaps back then or a certain period of time in your life, you were on fire for the Lord. You know, you had holy desires for him. You know, his kingdom was your kingdom, and you wanted to advance his kingdom. And then, you know, you got older. You got married. You got kids. You start driving around a minivan. Oh, no, right? And then you got a mortgage. And then for the next, I don't know how many years, you played it safe. You know, your faith became on cruise control. And you played it safe. And so it's not surprising to anybody here that why don't we enjoy our presence with Jesus anymore? You see, I think I'm hitting it right now. You know, we know that you know, instead of a chore, we want it to be a holy addiction. And we know why. You know, Jesus says to the church in Ephesus, and I know you know this already, he says that I know your deeds. I know your hard work and perseverance and faith in the past. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things that you did first. So Jesus is basically saying this morning, what happened? You know, what happened to you as he looks into your whole life? And sometimes I wonder to myself, you know, what happened? I mean, I used to write poems, actually, about God. Not because I had to look for sermon teaching material or anything like that. I just wrote it because I enjoyed that. That was something that I wanted to do. Nobody checked up on me. And as a teenager, I remember it was so enjoyable to just lock myself in a room for an afternoon and sing the favorite hymns or the favorite praise songs that I had. I even had two of them in my wallet. And witnessing to people during a nice day, I remember on a lunch break when I was in college, I was working part-time and full-time in summer. You know, I was just witnessing to people at the courtyard of a building. And there's one time the guy, you know, to make a long story short, it seemed like he was desperate. His body language showed it, and we talked, and he, you know, he just found out he had AIDS, and he was looking for a job, and he was just a mess. So I was praying with him, and we talked on the phone, and I even went with another pastor to this gay health fitness club to follow up on this person here. I mean, it was just like, I think back now, I was like, wow, that's kind of like, wow, it's crazy here, you know? And, you know, I used to fast, not for myself, but for other people. I used to fast for other people. And there are moments where, you know, I wept over the beauty of his words that my father gave to me. You know, this week at a conference I went to, I felt the Lord saying this. You know, Albert, what happened? Why are you reaching when back then I was enough? That hit me like a sledgehammer. You know, have you ever wondered about that yourself? You know what happened? You know, you look back at the years, like, wow, what that was great, and yet it hasn't been like that for a long time. And Jesus is saying to you this morning, saying to all of us, Repent and do the things that you did at first, like it was back then. Get back into having a faith that's driven by conviction and not by, you know, measurable, acceptable risk. And it gets down to stuff that non-Christians are even doing. It's not a faith at all. Get back into actually believing what the Bible says, just like the first day you heard about the David and Goliath story when you were a kid in Sunday school, you know? And you come out and say, wow, you know, this stuff really happens. Just like that. So that it's a pleasure again to spend time with the Lord. Now I realize that after saying what I'm saying to you this morning, that it's not just so simple, you know, okay, you know, you go home now and, you know, when the service is over, you know, go and enjoy your presence with the Lord. I know it's deeper than that. And you know, you have to reflect on this yourself. You see, God has to be speaking to you personally. And there's got to be this pursuit that is initiated by you. And I'll tell you this, though. This is what I do know. That the Heavenly Father wants to flood you with himself. Okay. That's God's default setting, is that his blessing, his anointing, his grace is coming at you, gushing out. And that is the default setting. It's not like we are children that have to beg a stingy father to give us good things. It's not like that at all. As a matter of fact, Jesus says this about the Father. He says, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? God is so motivated to flood his blessings, the revelation of himself to you. And as Christians, you know, you have this river of life that's coming out of you. That's what the Bible says, all right, springing up to heaven. And so I picture this like this old faithful, that geyser in Yellowstone Park, right, where it's a natural phenomenon, it's a expected phenomenon, all right, where water just gushes out. And this is not just for certain Christians. This is for all believers who have Christ in them, not just for new believers, not just for the younger generation or the older generation. It's for anybody that has the life of Christ in you. That's the default setting that the Father has for you. It's gushing out the blessings. So if you're not enjoying the presence of Jesus Christ, then there is something abnormal about the Christian walk. There's something blocking it, you see. And so perhaps if you're thinking about this question of how come I don't enjoy the presence of the Lord in my life as much as I did in the past, then perhaps it's something that's blocking it. And then from what I've discovered in the scriptures, there are two reasons. Very briefly, there are two reasons that could cause this blockage. All right? So if you want to troubleshoot your own spiritual life, well, try these two questions. All right? One is that it could be a sin that's blocking it. And most of the time when I say sin, we're all thinking about, you know, in terms of the sin of commission, you know, did I do something? Did I commit a sin that kept me from the presence of the Lord, that caused his face to be hidden from me? I mean, certainly that can be true. That can certainly be true. But there is also such thing as a sin of omission, where, you know, it's really about what you haven't done that you're supposed to do. Right? Let me ask you something. You know, have you been faithful to the greatest commandment that he has given you? Right? And you know what the greatest commandment is, right? To love your Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. Have you gone all out with that greatest commandment? Because I know we have gone all out for our children. We've gone all out for our friends. We go all out for our careers, all out for our personal enjoyment. Have I omitted something there? You see? So it could be sin blocking. And the second reason that I find in scriptures is that perhaps it's laziness that's blocking it. All right, God says in Isaiah 43, you know, the Israelites are saying, you know, God, how come we don't see you? How come you know we don't see your miracles? How come your presence is not there? And we've been doing all this at the temple. We've been giving the sacrifices. God, how come you haven't showed up? And so God says in Isaiah 43, he says to his own people, he says, yet you have not called on me, Jacob. You have not wearied yourself for me. You have not wearied yourself. So if you know that you are missing that passion for God, you're missing that love and enjoyment for Jesus Christ, then what have you done about it? You know, have you taken a personal retreat over that? Have you fasted so that you could get a better reconnection with God? Maybe have you gone to a conference to get, you know, some encouragement, some other people could help you? Have you asked others to help you process this spiritual dryness that you're going through? You know, have you taken steps of faith when God has given you opportunities? Where there's an open door for you, have you taken a faith? Or have you always shied away and played it safe? Basically, have you done your part in getting connected with the vine? Just like Jesus says, to connect to the vine, to abide in him. That's your part. God will do his part. But have you done your part? You know, remember this promise, and I'll just end here. There's a promise in the Bible in James. He says, you know, come near to God, and he will come near to you. That's a promise. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Heavenly Father, I don't know, I honestly don't know who is really touched by this message. Father, Lord, I don't know where people are at, whether they actually do enjoy your presence or not. But Lord Jesus, by faith, Lord, I trust that you want me to speak your word. And I trust, Lord, that when I do, Lord, your word almost speaks for itself. And so, Lord Jesus, Lord, for those, Lord, that want to get back into enjoying sweet fellowship with you and to have the passion as it's described in the Word of God, Lord, lift us up. Lord, stimulate something within us. Let there be a holy disturbance within us so that things can get back to normal. And normal, as defined by you, is a disciple that's on fire for you, that enjoys your presence. Lord, that wants to see the goodness and the glory of the Father be extended towards other people, beginning with themselves. That's normal. So Spirit of God, I pray that you would bring some normalcy back into your house, back into these lives that I know have been walking with you for many years. Lord Jesus, may you be praised. In your name we pray. Amen.